Amen. And you know what I believe and think about prayer, don't you? There's nothing you can do on this earth greater than that. So at 5 o'clock this afternoon. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. Verse number 33. John 8:33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We know who your daddy is. We have one father, even God." Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." And watch this. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Father, bless this holy word and anoint this messenger. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. If you notice, they couldn't have said it in a worse context. In verse number 48, they said, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan?" And with all the contempt that they could possibly utter, they accused him of being a Samaritan, demon-possessed, illegitimate, born of a Roman soldier. The Talmud says, Ben Pantera. And so they hung this over him all the days of his life. So by demonizing him, they didn't have to believe him or follow anything he had to say. He was not one of them. And my dear friend, nothing could have been more true. He was not one of them. He confronted organized religion. It's a good study in the Bible, the New Testament, when you see how the Lord dealt with people when he confronted them or conversed with them. You'll find that in the case of Nicodemus, he simply said, "You must be born again." To the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God," he said, "you'd ask of me." But when it came to these Jews, steeped in their Judaistic religion. Now I'm up here today. Am I here today to blast Judaism? I'll try to give you a little historical context, folks. It's important to understand this. A Samaritan is an Old Testament. Originated in the Old Testament. If you talk to a Samaritan today, he'll tell you that he's a descendant of Joseph through Ephraim and Manasseh. At the top of Mount Gerizim, there they built a tabernacle to the Lord. They have their own Pentateuch that dates back almost to the time of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They reject the Jewish prophets and the Jewish writings, the Navim and the Ketuvim. They reject that. They say it is not inspired scripture. Therefore, the only Bible that a Samaritan has is the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. The Samaritan Pentateuch is very close to the Jewish Pentateuch, very close. There are differences, but not all that many. But the bottom line is they're very, very closely associated and attached with the Jew, even though the Jew wanted to disown them and say that they were not part of their religion and their faith. The Samaritan, if you'll talk with him, will tell you that the Jew's an apostate that got drug off into his religion today because of his Talmud. You see, the Jew teaches that God gave two laws at Sinai. He gave the written law and he gave the oral law. The oral law is the basis of what's called the Mishnah, which is the basis of the Talmud. The Talmud is the holy book of Judaism today, especially rabbinic Judaism. And I know I'm covering a lot of stuff, but it's important to understand that this is not a black and white, simple, cut and dried, up and down thing. When we get into the Samaritan, we go back in history and we go back into a lot of issues that are involved in it. And so today, if you witness to a Jew and you talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, he will never go to his Old Testament, to the Tanakh. He'll never go to that to deny Christ. He'll run to his Talmud. He'll run to his oral law. He'll run to what was given orally, supposedly, which did not happen, but they teach that it happened. He'll run to that to deny the deity of Christ. So therefore, he has made the word of God of none effect by his traditions. And this is the very thing that the Samaritan will point out to you today. If you confront him about the difference between Judaism and the Samaritan. And so at that time, 2,000 years ago, the oral law existed. It just wasn't written down. The Talmud did not exist 2,000 years ago. But believe me, the poison had been given, and it had taken root. And they had every reason to run to it to reject our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the confrontation in John chapter number 8 is about. It is not about scripture versus scripture or comparing scripture with scripture. No, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the Jews' religion that the Apostle Paul said that I profited in before I met the Lord Jesus Christ. He said the Jews' religion, and of course Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So we get to understand a little bit about what's going on here then. This is a confrontation of the Lord Jesus Christ comparing God's inspired word that he gave to them in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy with their oral tradition where they had rejected him based on that and based upon the lies that they created. And this is why he said to them, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you'll do. Now it progresses on from this point, because the Samaritan is brought up for us in the New Testament a number of times. And every time that the Samaritan shows up in the New Testament, it's in a good context, not a bad. The Jew in John chapter number 8 set the Samaritan in a bad context, but not the Lord Jesus. When he starts talking about them, for example, the woman in Samaria, she was a Samaritan. And he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he went through Samaria and he met her at the well. And when he met her at that well, he began to talk to her about her situation. Now, someone would say, and I've always wondered, no, why was it that he left his disciples to go into Samaria just to meet one woman, not a group of people, not a meeting, but one woman? And he went to that one woman and he went to her and he met her at Jacob's well. Now, I'll tell you the story. You know the story. You've read the story many times and had it preached on. And it is the word of God. It's true. This woman had no idea who he was. But here's the point, and here's the question. Why did he choose her out of all of the people that were in that area that he could have gone to? He went to this one woman. Well, here's the answer. We don't know. We don't know. This is one of those things where God does not give us the answer. But here's what did happen. John recorded it for you in John chapter number 4. It was included in inspired scripture. It became part of the canon of the word of God. And so the woman at the well story is written down for generation after generation after generation. And here's the greatest message that comes out of the story of this woman in Samaria. He said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that talks to thee. And that's exactly what men and women need to know today. They need to know the gift of God. And make no mistake about it, my friend, salvation is the gift of God. You can't earn it. You can't achieve it. You can't buy it. It is free, freely given. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. Go out and preach the word of God. And so here's the message. If you're lying with a needle in your arm this morning, you need to know what the gift of God is. If you're locked up behind bars and you've got 10 or 20 years facing you, you need to know what the gift of God is. My dear friend, if you're here in this world and you're just about ready to blow your brains out, you've had enough of it, you need to know what the gift of God is. The gift of God, my dear friend, is not so much what somebody says. There's plenty of talk going on today. The gift of God is a person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are those that are standing in the pulpit this morning, right now in this country and around this world, with a Bible in front of them, that do not have a clue what the gift of God is. Amen. And so the message of the Samaritan woman, and he used a woman of Samaria, by the way, to get that message out, is that the gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, right? Amen. And not of works, lest any man should boast. Now there's another Samaritan that shows up in the Bible. And it's quite a remarkable thing. And it really is the kind of thing that tugs at your heartstrings. We have 10 lepers, 10 of them. And they are lepers. And 2,000 years ago, leprosy was a curse. Still is, for that matter, until they had some sort of medication might be able to treat them. If you've never heard of Tommy Tillman, you need to check into Tommy Tillman and find out what kind of a man he was. He slept with the lepers. He ate with the lepers. He earned their respect and their trust, and he was able to minister to them because he was quite a man of God, my dear friend. The leprosy's still around. But 2,000 years ago, leprosy was a curse. They drove you from people. You lived in the outskirts. You lived in the shadows, in the dark. And you could not have part of what was going on. If you were a leper, you had to leave your family. You had to leave your wife. You had to leave your children. You had to be driven out, away from home. And so these 10 men that were lepers cried unto him and said, O Master, O Lord God, if thou wilt, thou canst make us whole. If thou wilt, thou canst cleanse us. You can heal us from this dreaded disease, this leprosy that is literally eating us away. The Lord Jesus Christ said, go, show thyself to the priest. And they left. And on their way to show themselves to the priest, by the way now, one of them is a Samaritan. And he is headed with them to show himself to the priest. And as they left and as they went on their way, the word of God says they were healed. All 10 of them, their leprosy departed from their flesh. What a wonderful thing. I can't imagine. You'd suppose there might have been a little shouting going on, a little rejoicing in the area. I don't know. I've never had leprosy. But I can imagine if my flesh was falling off of my bones and I was literally being eaten alive, I suppose I might get a little emotional if all of a sudden I got healed. But you see, my dear friend, that's not the story. The story is that this Samaritan, this one that Christ was accused of being a devil, and they couldn't use a worse word than Samaritan to throw into his face. It was a Samaritan that noticed, as the rest of them did, that my goodness, I'm clean. I'm healed. Look at me. And he turned around and he went back. Why did he go back? Because he was thankful. He wanted God to know that he was thankful. Amen. This business of being thankful is one of the truest marks of your character of anything there is. Amen. Not a lot of religious blabber out of your mouth. Don't hear it. I've been listening to it too long. No. Thankfulness is a mark of your character. You see, if you're not thankful, then you think that it's owed to you. You know, they have a debt. The world owes you something. And that, my friend, is a true mark of who you are. But the world doesn't owe you anything. The truth of the matter is, real thankfulness comes from a humble heart, a heart that is obedient to God. And so this Samaritan turned around and he came back and he said to himself on the way, "Why, my goodness, I can go back to my wife. I can hold my little girl. I can go back to my home and my friends. I'm no longer cast out of society. I've been healed." And back to him he goes. and falls on his face before him. The Bible says, there on his face, face buried in the dirt, he comes back to the one that had just healed him and says, thank you. Thank you with everything that's in me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And my dear friend, there should have been a day in your life somewhere. If it hasn't come, it ought to come. That Almighty God, you come to him and you say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing this sin from me. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You spoke to me in the darkness and called me out of hell. And look at what you've done for me. Thank you. I'll thank you. I'll thank you every day of my life until I leave this world. Thanks will roll from my mouth. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Is that in your soul? Does thankfulness rise up inside you? Do you want to come back and fall at his feet and say, thank you. Thank you. Oh, yes. I can't, work that out of you. I can't force you to do that. And let me tell you why you don't do it. Because you're full of religion. You're full of religion. And religion is ever the enemy of the truth. And religion will lead you away from Christ and not to him. Religion will build this great system of good works and morality and ethics and all that go with it. All of it designed to make you feel good about yourself and how you can achieve this and achieve that. That's religion. But every bit of it to its very core is designed to turn you away from God and away from the grace of God. So he came back. And the Lord said to the Samaritan, he said to the Jews, he said, where are the nine? And only the stranger has come back. A stranger has come back. But of course, the grace of God knows no strangers. You understand that, don't you? The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. The grace of God is something, my dear friend, that is a fountainhead that will never run dry. You tap into the grace of God. And God Almighty has more there for you than you ever imagined even existed. And so he said, where are the nine? Where are they? Where are the nine? Are you one of the nine today? Are you one of them today? Are you one of them? I hope you're not. I hope you're thankful. I hope you get up and walk out that building today and you walk outside that there's some thankfulness inside. Well, preacher, I used to thank God, but I don't anymore. Well, it's time to pray, don't you think? Amen. I think it's time to pray. It's time to, it really is. It's time to pray. You say, well, I'll come down when you give the altar call. Forget the altar call. That's formality. That's a man-made thing. There's nothing wrong with it, but that's man-made. You can get up any time you want to and walk down and get a hold of God. Thankful, unthankful, the apostle said. And so he thanked him. He thanked him, and the Lord said this. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Not only now have you received physical healing for your body, but your soul, Samaritan, you cursed Samaritan, you've been saved. That's what they called him. Amen. Here we have the chief priest. We have the high priest. We have all of the markings of Judaism. We have it all, and it's not worth the powder and lead to blow it to hell. That one Samaritan has got a message for you and me this morning that'll reach deeper into your soul than anything you read from any of them in the book of in the New Testament. Now I want you to notice this in Matthew chapter number 21. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. And Jesus saith unto them, verily I say to you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Boy, isn't that something? Think about that for a moment. This Samaritan went to heaven, you know that? This Samaritan saved. This Samaritan went to glory. He was the one, and you'll meet him one day. He may come up and say, I'm the one you read about in the Bible. I was the leper, and now praise be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. In glory now. The Lord Jesus said that publicans and harlots, can you imagine how that offended a righteous Pharisee, a self-righteous? Can you imagine how that offended him to say to this Pharisee, do you understand that a prostitute's going to go into heaven before you will? Oh, my. You talk about anger rising up from within. Why, you have offended his righteousness, his integrity, standing on the corners and making long prayers. We get good at it, don't we? Oh, yeah, church gets good. After you've been praying about 30, 40 years, I can pray some beautiful prayers just like anybody else. Oh, yeah, I can get some good ones together. Oh, yeah, we can put some big words in here and there and impress the crowd. Depends on who you're praying, you know. If you're praying around a bunch of doctors, I can put some big words in it. If you're praying around a bunch of country boys, we can get down and pray at a different level. Are you listening to me? How many of you this morning just want to puke when you hear a lot of this garbage? Just puke. Well, I'll give you a little better word, vomit. Okay, now that's, see that? That's called semantics, a little change in the wording, you know, and understand all that. We know what we're saying. You know what I'm saying. Boy, I'll tell you what the truth. I'll tell you the truth. The greatest service you'll ever be in when you go to the house of God is when people are real. When they get real. Have you noticed that this generation coming up today? I have. I've noticed Generation Z. Generation Z. Do you know one of the biggest gripes they have? Ain't nobody real. It didn't take them 15 years to figure out. Ain't nobody real. It's all fake. It's all put on. Did you know the state of South Carolina has taken from the age of 16 on down? It's Florida. The state of Florida from the age of 16 down, they're trying to outlaw social media for all the kids under 16. You know why they're doing that, don't you? Let me tell you something about social media. If you spend all your time on social media, you're a gossip. You are a gossip. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. And you may be sowing discord among the brethren. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven abomination to him, included right in there, a false witness and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Don't look for me on social media. I'm not on there, folks. Got better things to do with my time. Watch the grass grow. That's more exciting. I just had to say that. I really did. I remember 30, 40, 50 years ago, the preachers would get up and start preaching about the telephone brigade. They'd get on the telephone and they'd call. Well, the telephone's nothing, dear friend. Oh, man, well, that's nothing. Now we got social media. Oh, 15 ways to Sunday you can get on there and you can tear each other down. Amen. And then come to church and say, I want to feel good. Meet this afternoon at 5:00 and get down and pray. And you'll be surprised at what it'll do for you. You'll be amazed at what a prayer will do for you. At 2:00 this morning, I woke up mad. I did. I'm honest. I believe in transparency. I'm going to be I'm mad. I woke up mad. I was mad. Been going through an awful lot for a long time. Woke up mad. And I can always tell when an evil spirit's trying to come along and rip me and tear me apart. And this thing was working on me. And so I just emptied my soul to God. That's what I did. I just emptied it. I talked to God like I'm talking to you. I talked straight to him. What are you trying to hide? What are you hiding? What are you hiding behind? So I said, well, that preacher, I'm afraid that I'll make God mad. How big is your bubble? You're sitting in this nice little building, and you realize that right now, women are being raped on this earth. Do you realize right now, murderers are murdering people, cutting their throats? You understand that? You realize the God that we serve today knows about all of that, and you think he's offended because you want to get real with God? I emptied my soul. I did. I poured it out. I poured it out. And you know what happened? The Lord said, are you done? I said, yeah. And then the spirit, sweetness like you wouldn't believe, the sweetest spirit came down upon my soul and I began to shout, glory to God. He wants to talk to you. Don't hem-haw around. Don't hide. Satan wants to shut you up. Talk to him. Talk to God. Tell him. Tell him what's going on inside you. Tell him. He wants to hear it. It's not because he wants to know it. He knows it. He wants you to acknowledge it. That's what prayer is about. It's coming face to face with the Almighty and hiding behind nothing. Make it known. And you'll be surprised at how long-suffering and understanding and gracious God Almighty is. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah to God. The publicans and the harlots. Can you imagine? Think about it for a minute. Rahab. You know who Rahab was? She's a prostitute. And not only a prostitute, she's a prostitute in Jericho. Jericho's the accursed city. There's nothing good about Jericho. The walls had to come down in Jericho before they could leave Gilgal, cross the river, and go on into the land. Jericho, prostitute. What's she doing in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1? Somebody messed up. Wait a minute. She didn't belong in there. She's a whore. Had a woman tell me one time, real pious, holy type. You ever meet one of them? I use the word whore from the pulpit. Ha! Why, you offended me by using that word. Wait a minute, lady. That's what the Bible uses. You mean to tell me that your system of ethics and morality and righteousness is greater than this book? Yeah, it is. That's the problem. A self-righteous person you can't do a thing with. Now, all of that to say this. You'll meet Rahab one day. She's there. She's waiting for you. But do you know what? She shows up in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Now look at this. Here she is in the genealogy of Christ, Matthew 1. And then she shows up in Hebrews 11. You know who ain't in there? You know who's not in there? Solomon. Does that shock you? It's quiet in here today. You know why? Because all the preaching you ever heard about Solomon was how great Solomon was, and he was for a while. Then he turned into one of the lowest pieces of garbage that ever walked this earth. Yes, he did. Babies died because of Solomon. And the writers of the New Testament knew it, and they would not put his name in there. And there are people to this day, and I don't say that I agree with them, but there are those today who say that Solomon is in hell. But I'm not saying I agree with that. Solomon wrote three books. He wrote three books. Three books. Many of the Proverbs came from the pen of Solomon, the wisdom God gave him. Then the Song of Solomon he wrote. Most of us agree with that. Flowing from a heart of love when he was still walking with the Lord. Then the book of Ecclesiastes, which closed out his life and his end of his life. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by a bitter man. The book of Song of Solomon is written by a man in love. And the book of Proverbs is a man that is exercising that wisdom that God gave him. But somewhere during that lifetime of Solomon, he turned to become one of the worst apostates that ever walked on this earth. And what he did to Israel never left Israel. It stayed there as long as they were a nation. Yes. I'm not up here to run Solomon down. I'm up here to show you something. The prostitute gets mentioned, not the king. So let's say you're in here today and you've been kicked, stomped, run down. People turn from you. You don't fit their church. You're not good enough for their crowd. You've got a reputation. You made bad choices. You're a drug addict. You did this. You've been married 15 times. You've done everything wrong. You've done it all wrong. And the good people in the church just don't want to be around somebody like you. Let me tell you something. All it takes is opening your heart right now, and you'll come before every last one of them, and you'll come in the presence of God, and he'll bless you. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. Elevate you above that self-righteous garbage. If we had the right spirit in this house today, every last one of us would look around and say, it's good to be around a bunch of sinners. I feel comfortable. Amen. Just let me say this and I'll move on. I didn't mean to get stuck here so long, but I've got to say it. God will take anything. Some of you don't know how to take that, do you? He'll take anything. Well, I'm offended. Well, I went to church to feel good. I can't believe this preacher's talking to me like that. If it was just me, you could pass it off as nothing. There's something eating at you. There's something with more power than me. Then finally, there's the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 42, he found the man that had fallen among thieves on the road to Jericho. You come out of Jerusalem and it's all down, straight down. I've been on that road a number of times. The road to Jericho. They've written a number of songs about it. It's quite a story. It's a beautiful story. It really is. This is one of those places in the Bible where most of the people out in the world have heard the term, but they don't have a clue who it is. The Good Samaritan. You hear it every day. And it's also, there's a place in the Bible that says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and you're often in infirmities. Amen. And there's an awful lot of people take a little wine for a stomach's sake and often infirmities. You know, they'll pick this and pick that and pick this and pick that. Well, I'm not going to get into drinking today, and I'm not going to get into all the rest of that stuff. But I want to talk about the Good Samaritan. The Bible said he found this guy. And we know the Levite passed by and the priest passed by and all that, but he found him. He found him laying on the ground. He'd been beaten. He found what the world does to you if it gets a hold of you. You know what he did? He took hold of him. He reached down, looked at him. Took hold of his body. Begin to inspect him. Well, here's a scratch. That's not a big deal. He's bruised here. Pass that by. Another scratch. Here's another bruise. Oh, here's an open wound. He got ripped open here. They must have hit him with something. I'm going to have to be careful with this open wound. This can get infected. I've got to clean this wound. I've got to pour in oil and wine. Make sure it doesn't get infected. It's important. Open wounds are dangerous. Cleans up the open wound, comes to his leg and says, wait a minute, there's something wrong with this leg. It's pointed the wrong way. Oh, I see what it is. It's broken. His leg is broken. He tries to do what he can to patch him up and get it set. He says, I'm going to have to carry him. There's no way I'll get him to where I need to take him except I carry him. You see, he knew what he was doing. He knew how to pour in the oil and the wine. He knew how to find the problem. You see, he was an able minister of the New Testament. You remember when they came into Jericho? You remember when the Lord Jesus came into Jericho, there's a big crowd around him? You remember the big crowd? And blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, the Bible says, he heard him coming and he cried out. And he had to be crying, because I imagine the noise that they're making. He had to be yelling, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And they said, shut up. You're getting in the way. Wait a minute. You're going to mess with our parade. And what's being said? Now, some of you are following me real good here. You see, most churches do a lot of parading. And they do a lot of talking. They parade around and they talk. But that didn't do Bartimaeus any good. He had to be touched by the master, so he kept crying. It's called importunity. You remember the woman, the importunate woman? She just kept crying and kept crying and kept crying. She wouldn't take no for an answer. She kept crying and kept crying and kept crying. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? It's not good to take the bread of the children and give it to dogs. She said, yea, Lord, I know I'm a dog. But the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. The Lord looked inside her soul and says, I don't turn away faith. He never has turned away faith, and he never will turn away faith. And so you know what happened with the Syrophoenician woman. She wouldn't take no for an answer. She wouldn't stop. There's an awful lot of you today, you've prayed about something, you asked the Lord to do something, and that's as far as it went. You heard no, or you heard didn't hear anything, and you gave up. Don't give up. The Apostle Paul said three times, I asked the Lord to heal 3 times. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So it was. That was his answer to Paul. But what's his answer to you? I don't give up. Until I see a definite move, the hand of God, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep laying hands on the sick. I'm going to keep anointing them with oil. I'm going to keep praying for them. He heals. Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus, you're not qualified to march in this parade. You don't have the right robes. You don't know the right people. You don't have anybody. You got any letters of approval? You got any letters of recommendation? What crowd you come from, Bartimaeus? Anyway, I mean, who do you think you are? You think the Lord Jesus is going to waste his time with a bum like you sitting on the side of the road? It's quiet in here yet. Whitfield, when he started preaching, they wouldn't ordain him. George Whitfield's an Englishman back in 1700s. Wouldn't ordain him. He said, that's all right. He said, I'll go out and preach. God called me to preach. I don't need your ordination. I don't need your approval. I don't need any of it. So he went out. Sheffy was like that too. Sheffy, the evangelist up in Kentucky. And you ought to watch that movie Bob Jones put out. My wife has seen that thing 35 times, I'll guarantee it. It's a good movie. And so when all the world began to come after Whitfield, they said that the horses and the buggies were literally flying, and the dust was coming up off the roads, and people couldn't even see where they were going. They were coming by the thousands to hear Whitfield. And he would get up and he would preach to the word of God to them. And so the crowd that does the ordination, the ordaining and the approvals, and they give him the accolades and then this and that and this and that. They said, now, Brother Whitfield, it's obvious that the hand of God's on your ministry, and we want to be part of what's... He said, I don't care anything about what you got for me. You didn't put me in it. You didn't call me. You got nothing to do with it. That's what we need preaching today. In the tape the other day, the guy said, well, this crowd right here will not run around with that crowd over there, and this crowd over here won't run around. Well, get your crowd and go. I answer to one. Amen. Amen. Able ministers of the New Testament. We're going to meet Saturday. And Temple Baptist Church can parade and we can talk. We can parade and we can talk. You know, we can march in here and march up on the stage. We can march over here and march over there. And we can talk and talk and talk and talk. Or we can come together Saturday and we can say, Lord God, you're going to do something at Temple, aren't you? Yes, sir. Don't be like the crowd that refused Whitfield. Be part of it when he starts it. He's going to do something here. He done moved my soul too many times. He's going to do something here. We need people here at Temple Baptist Church who will be willing to pour in the oil and pour in the wine. There are children out there right now that are languishing because they need you to minister to them. There are drunks out there right now that need you to minister to them. There are people out there that you can minister to that I cannot minister to. I can't do it. They won't listen to me, but they'll listen to you. They'll listen to you. And they're out there. This town, folks, is full of people who do not know the gift of God. Pray that God will open the door, but pray he'll move in the hearts of people. We're not going to hand out titles. We're not meeting Saturday to give titles. People love titles. Good night, man. Titles, they love titles. What are you meeting for? We're meeting for God to raise up workers who will take a responsibility for a certain area and do it. They'll get their own group. They'll ask God to open doors for that ministry, and they'll step into that ministry fully blessed of God, knowing what they're doing. Some of you have been in church all your life. You're good people. I don't question that. You are good people. I don't question that. But have you ever done anything for God? Have you ever personally gotten involved in the ministry? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, he hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Folks, I'm doing what I'm called to do. I'm up here in front of you this morning, ministering the word of God to you, preaching scripture to you, study the Bible, pray, prepare myself, and I get up here, and then try by the grace of God to be a leader in this church. I've asked God, you wouldn't believe in the last few weeks how many times I've asked him, Lord, give me that gift of leadership. Teach me what it is. Show me what I need to know. I'm open. I say as Mary said, be it unto thy maiden, handmaiden, when the angel Gabriel announced that she would bear a child. Be it unto me. Make me a leader. Show me where I need to lead. Show me where I'm deficient. Show me what needs to be done. And then raise up people who will accept that leadership and follow into what needs to be done. Amen. And that's what we need, sorely need. Do we have that at Temple? You don't need that many. You really don't. You really don't. But you do need people who are willing. Would you do it? Would you follow the leadership? I'll do that part. By the grace of God, I'll bury my face in the ground and ask God to give me what needs to be done here at Temple, if you'll follow. Father, we need people here that'll pour in the oil and the wine. Some of them have fallen prey themselves in a spiritual sense to what happened to this man on the road to Jericho. Yes, they have. And they know what it took for their restoration, for their healing, what they needed and who did it. Who came to them when they needed somebody desperately and you sent someone into their life. My Heavenly Father, use that witness, testimony, that experience, Lord. Use it to raise up people here at Temple. God, to change completely the character of this church. Change it completely, the character of Temple Baptist Church, and let us move into the future. We've got the people. We've got them. Lord, move upon them. I can't do that. I can pray, and by the grace of God, I can try to lead as you show me. But I can't do that. In thy holy name. Your heads are bowed this morning. Somebody just simply say, preacher, I'll tell you what. I'm willing to give it a shot. I'm willing to give it a try. I'm willing to step out. God bless you. Amen. Got hands here going up everywhere. Good. God bless you. God bless every one of you. You'd be surprised. The Bible says you'll know if you follow on to know the Lord. Amen. We'll do it. By the grace of God, I'll do what I can do. We'll meet Saturday, and then by the grace of God, he'll raise up the workers, and we'll move on from that. Would you like to come down here this morning and pray? Talk to the Lord. Would you like to talk to him? Would you like to talk to him? You realize that people in the church, they've been going to church all their lives, been faithful to the church house, but they've never been born again. And say the last 6 months before Christ comes back, you've got a bunch of prostitutes that get saved. They wind up in heaven, and a lot of good Baptists don't. Boy, could that a scenario like that happen? Oh, you better believe it can. You better believe it can happen. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. I'm going to pray the blessing on you. I am. I'm going to pray the blessing on you. I'm going to pray for God's unction and power and anointing to come down upon you. My Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I can give what I've received. What I freely receive, I freely give. You have blessed me. You have blessed me far beyond my wildest imagination and dreams. And today, Lord, I pray that that blessing would come down upon these folk, that you'd move upon their hearts, that you'd fill them with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, this church is in your hands. Temple Baptist Church is in your hands, Holy One. Take it and use it and glorify yourself here. Oh God, how you can, what you can do to glorify yourself. Amen. Bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.